So anyway, Galatians chapter 3 here this afternoon. Galatians chapter 3. Introduced this last week. I told you we would try to finish up this this thought here as far as the purpose of the law. Remember the first week, first lesson, I should say not the first week, but the first lesson was related to the fact that the law is good and spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. Also last week we saw that Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And let me have a start here, I guess, with verse 9. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. All right, so hang on to this thought, because as we look at the purpose of the law, it was never given, ever given for justification. That's very important for us to understand that. We have that clearly presented in the New Testament. Notice that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, not to everyone, but scripturally it is evident. The just shall live by faith. Quote from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So it's not just on Israel. Notice it's also on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I emphasized this last week. Again, I'm emphasizing it on purpose. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. So we're not talking about Israel, quote unquote, the lineage of Abraham or whatever, the descendants of Abraham. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That's why I say that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises given to Israel. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. Right? So you have the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. Then you have the law coming 430 years after. Notice, cannot disannul. So it cannot disannul the covenant that was given to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that it should make the promise of none effect. Notice again, the as far as Abraham, he lived, of course, before the law. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Notice wherefore. Here's the purpose of the law. So he's asking the question, rhetorically maybe, wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given 430 years after the promise given to Abraham? It was added, how clear can you get? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Jesus Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who's the mediator of the old covenant? Obviously Moses, right? So we have here this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Notice a mediator, of course, reconciles two parties. So this mediator, Moses, was trying to kind of be a go-between between Israel and God. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Again, that's the strongest answer that you can give in Scripture. Is the law then against the promises of God? Absolutely not. Because again, we've already seen the Scriptures say very clearly, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should not have been by the law. Righteousness should have been by the law, I should say, if there was a law that could give righteous living. There's no Old Testament law given that could give eternal life. There's no Old Testament law that was given that could give righteousness. Jesus would not have needed to die on the cross if there was a law that could have given righteousness before God. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's Romans 1 through 3. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Again, we're in the context here. Here's the purpose of the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Again, I'll remind you of chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the purpose of the law. It says that it was added in verse 19. It was added because of transgressions. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered, it was added, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God had his answer for this condemnation that we were going to experience because of the transgression of the law. Now, let me remind you again of a verse that I shared with you in a previous lesson. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That tells you the law has not been abolished. The law has not been done away with. But there's a transition that takes place because Jesus Christ has come. Notice, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, the seed of Abraham. Until the seed came, Jesus Christ. In fact, Daniel 9 talks about the timing of that, the exact time when Messiah would come. And that's exactly what we see in Scripture. Now, I want you to notice a couple of passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to notice again this transition from the old covenant. The law was added because of transgressions. And by the way, this thought occurred to me, and I forgot to write it down, but just was reminded of this. Let me ask you, did Joseph live before or after the Old Testament law was given? Joseph lived before the law was given, but yet he said to Potiphar's wife, why should I sin against God in doing this with you? He knew at that point before the law was given that that would be a sin against God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Remember, we saw the reference to Moses being the mediator of the first covenant given to Israel. Well, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with it, right? Is that what your Bible says? So the fault is not with the law. The fault is with the ones who cannot keep it. For finding fault with them, with men, Israel, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31 talks about that new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Notice this, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So the law was not done away with, but it was no longer written in stone. Literally, God says, I will put my laws into your mind and write them on your hearts. So again, this is related to the new covenant. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God is forgetful on purpose. Here's the omniscient, all-knowing God, and he says, I will forget your sins. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Again, we'll talk about as far as the replacement here in another lesson, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. All right, so again, I'm emphasizing this idea that the law was added because of transgressions. Hebrews 10, verse 7. So the purpose of the law has been fulfilled as we understand it in Christ. And so he's able to begin instituting the new covenant. And of course, we as Gentiles are brought into this new covenant with Israel as the middle wall of partition is broken down. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Notice he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now what is he talking about here as far as the taking away of the first, that he may establish the second? He's talking about taking away, talking about the offerings, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, offering for sins and so on. He has fulfilled all of those pictures, so he's taken away the first, the need for a sacrifice according to the Old Testament law, and he's established the second, that Jesus Christ is the offering of his body once for all. Every priest, notice every priest standing daily ministering. This is the old covenant, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Those Old Testament law-established sacrifices never fully took care of sin. It was only a temporary covering, picturing the coming sacrifice that would be once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That means it's a finished work. He sat down on the right hand of God. He's not on a crucifix today. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, again, in the context, we're talking about doing away with those sacrifices for his once-for-all sacrifice. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Literally, as we think about this in the crucifix, the Catholic Church continues to offer according to the Old Testament economy. They're still living in the old covenant. They're not recognizing the once-for-all sacrifice that has been offered. Now, as far as a fuller understanding and answer as far as the purpose of the law, I want you to notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to mention a fuller answer here based on comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right, so the law was added because of transgressions. Related to that, I want you to notice other aspects of that. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In fact, verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good. This was the key verse I mentioned about a month ago in that lesson. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All right, so I want you to notice the first purpose. Again, we're talking about an expanded understanding of why the law was added, was to restrain sin. The first thing we're going to mention here is to restrain sin. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. And notice now Paul gives a list here. To restrain sin. First of all, it's for the lawless. It means having no law. A violator of the law. Transgressors. Notice it's for the lawless. Second of all, it's for the disobedient. Those who are insubordinate. In fact, it's interesting, this illustration just came to my mind. Remember, Stephen said to the religious leaders of his day, you stiff-necked, you always rebel against God's law. We were given God's law, and you don't even keep it. All right, so they were disobedient. The third characteristic of what the law is for the ungodly. No faith in God, no honor for God, ungodly, without God. Notice, and for sinners. Obviously, somebody who's violating God's moral standards. Also for unholy. Unholy, no piety, no reverence. Irreligious. And profane. It was very interesting. I did a brief study of the word profane. Of course, in Hebrews 12, Esau is called a profane fornicator. Notice it talks about here profane. You break the word down, it's a Latin, our English word is from a Latin word. Pro, meaning before or in front of. And then also phanum, profane, speaking of a temple. Literally, this word profane speaks of talking of being outside the temple. Literally, Esau is portrayed as someone who's outside of God's religion. So profane ends up being somebody who's irreverent to anything sacred, having contempt of sacred things. And it says that Esau despised his birthright. He did not care for spiritual things. He was profane. But also notice murderers of fathers and of mothers. Specifically, here it's mentioned of fathers and mothers. That's very interesting. We're seeing more and more of that in our culture. But a murderer is one who unlawfully kills with premeditated malice. They on purpose plan to murder someone. Because then it talks about manslayers. A manslayer is one who has slain another human being, not with a premeditated murder. Manslayers. Also whoremongers. Whoremonger speaks of somebody who practices lewdness. Hebrews 13 verse 4 talks about God's judgment on whoremongers and adulterers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. I believe that's reference to sodomites. Notice the law is also for men stealers. Kidnappers, we would say. But one who steals and sells others. Hate to say this, but that's exactly what a lot of these pedophiles are doing today. They're abducting children and then selling them for the perverted lusts of men. You think about the wickedness of that. But you also think about this as far as slavery in the history of our world. What people do not often remember in our woke society is that black people in Africa often were men stealers and sold them to others. You know, it's always against white supremacy. We forget that it's blacks that sold these people into slavery. Other of their own people. Men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. Think about perjury there. Lying under oath, as we would say. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice the law was designed and created to restrain evil. It's very interesting, Ecclesiastes 8:11, a verse I mentioned in another lesson. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know why we have so much wickedness today in our culture? Because we don't restrain wickedness anymore in our culture. Patrick Henry is quoted as saying this, "It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." You think about this. We have forgotten God, and because we have forgotten God in our culture, we have uncontrolled wickedness. It's very interesting, not for the sake of time, we're not going to look at these, but an illustration of this is in Deuteronomy 17, 19, 21, and 22. Literally, it talks about why capital punishment was to be found in the nation of Israel. To put evil away from among you. That was the whole purpose. You know why we have increasing wickedness today and evil in our culture? Because nobody fears consequences anymore. Well, you kill somebody, the government will pay for you for the next rest of your life or whatever. We have no law because of all of these things. The law of God in society is designed to restrain evil and wickedness. In fact, this statement was also made as I wrote it down. Having pity on evil people kills society. Having pity on evil people will kill society. Our society is out of control. You think about all these riots and everything, people dying in these riots. No justice whatsoever. They're totally, but yet, we have, patriotic people peacefully demonstrating. They're put away for years. We're out of control. Amen. To restrain sin. Another purpose is to convict of sin. Just a reminder again, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is true for both Jews and Gentiles. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. To convict of sin. Verse 14, Romans 2. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, they do not have the written Old Testament law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Also chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Again, we've seen these, but I'm kind of bringing this together as far as purposes for the law. Verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, not just the Jews who have the law. And notice, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Notice this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, to convict of sin. Reminder what I said last week, if God abolished the law, then what will he use to judge the world? Notice it's because of the law that they're going to recognize that they are guilty. Now, I want you to notice something here as far as John 3:16 in this context. I've mentioned this before, but I've never thought about it this way before. Notice it says here in John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you realize most of the times when we use this verse here, we use it in the present tense? That's not what God said. For God so what? Loved, past tense, that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him in the present should not perish but have everlasting life. God has already given his ultimate expression of love. There is nothing, absolutely nothing he could do now that would be a greater expression of his love. And yet we use this verse to emphasize God loves you. We say nothing about his judgment. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's his purpose. That's his desire. The problem, notice, we forget verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, in this verse about love, notice verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Notice this. The wrath of God will abide on him someday in hell. Abideth is in the present tense. God does not love the one who rejects, willfully rejects the gospel. God does not have love for them. He has condemnation and wrath. Does he want them to be saved? Yes. But that's the context of why he sends strong delusion to people who reject the truth because they love wickedness. Here's why I'm saying this. Notice the law is given to convict of sin. When people reject that conviction of the Holy Spirit, according to John 16, all they have on them is condemnation and wrath. They do not have God's love upon them. It's not going to be God's love that sends them to hell. It's going to be his wrath. God has already given the ultimate expression of his love. There's nothing he can do now to, in a greater way to express his love. If people reject that expression of love, there's only wrath and condemnation waiting for them. Third reason, purpose of the law, to reveal the nature of sin. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. I mentioned verse 20 already. I want you to see something in the context here. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Notice that the offense might abound. Well, I know I've done some things wrong, but I don't think I've done anything bad enough to go to hell. That's because they don't understand the law. They do not understand God's righteous requirements. Notice, the law entered so that the offense might abound, to reveal the true nature of sin. Well, my lie is wicked enough to send me to hell. That's not what they're thinking. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God provided the grace to care for that when we respond in faith. Notice this. This is the continued sentence here that I wanted you to see. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So God provided the solution, to the remedy for this awfulness of sin. Yeah. Notice chapter 7. For the sake of time, I'm just going to hit some of these verses, pull some of them out here. But I want you to consider here, Paul understood by the law how awful sin really is. Notice it says here in verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, so let me ask you, so was the law bad? No, God already said the law is not sin. It's not bad. The problem is we have a sin nature, and that law, if we do not respond properly, is going to, that law, we're going to stir, it's going to stir up rebellion in us. For I was alive without the law once. I believe this is a reference to Philippians 3:3 and following. Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law is blameless. Until he started understanding what the law actually said. Notice, I was alive without the law once. I was a Pharisee. I was blameless according to the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All of a sudden he understood how bad sin really is before a holy God. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, notice, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Notice, sin deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, notice it's sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become, notice, exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he goes through his battle with sin. Now here's what I want to point out and emphasize. By the law of God, we understand that we're not just sinners doing some bad things occasionally. We are exceeding sinful. And the law points out that we are wretches before a holy God. Exceeding sinful, to reveal the true nature of sin. Also, the purpose of the law is to reveal the righteousness of God. Here's God's righteous standards. And let me just say this. When the Old Testament says something was an abomination to God, it is still an abomination to God. Amen. We need to pay attention to that in the Old Testament because God's righteous standards do not change. Again, it's to reveal the righteousness of God. In fact, it's interesting in the context of Romans, it says that Israel set about to establish their own righteousness because they did not yield themselves to the righteousness of God. Finally, as far as the purpose of the law, it was never to provide justification for salvation. Again, I mentioned Philippians 3 and following, verses 3 and following. It was never meant to provide justification. That's why Paul had to say, everything that was gained to me, I count but dung for the knowledge of Christ. Now, I'm going to just read for you. In fact, we're close here. Let's just look at this, I guess. Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. And by the way, I believe we need to start before Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 when presenting the gospel. There's a reason for that because you totally undermine the foundation upon understanding, somebody understanding that they are a sinner. I'm convinced that a lot of times with gospel presentations, people do not recognize the sinful, exceeding sinfulness of sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Well, yeah, I've done some things wrong. Again, we need to lay the foundation for an understanding of these verses. Now, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Hallelujah. Praise God for including us Gentiles. Seeing it as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, Jews by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. By faith, through faith. This is a verse I mentioned last week. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Don't even think about it. Yea, we establish the law. As I said, the purpose of the law is established when we believe in Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the law is to prepare us to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to go back to Galatians 3 as we tie this together. Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 21 and following. I on purpose just read through this. I didn't emphasize it. So here's the ultimate, as we tie all these things together, here's the ultimate purpose of the law. Here's why God uses the or has placed the law into effect. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. All right, so related to being kept under the law, you know, there's condemnation, all those things. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. This is in the whole context of what Paul says is the purpose of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, the purpose of the law has been fulfilled. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor in essence, to prepare us to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't obey it all. Yeah, no, you can't. No, that's why the law was given. To show you that you can't please God in and of yourself. We need someone else, Jesus Christ, to be our representative. As I said last week, Lester Roloff is quoted as saying, no man will ever be saved until he graduates from law school. I thought it was an excellent quote. No one will be saved today until they graduate from law school. This is why I've totally changed the way I present the gospel. I don't start with the Romans road anymore. If anything, I'll start, do you realize there's a creator that you're going to give an account to someday? But I start with the law now. I use commands of God. Have you always, always, perfectly honored your parents? That's one of God's commands. In the New Testament even. Have you always honored your parents? Well, no. You never rebelled? No. You're a sinner before God. Have you ever, ever told a lie? Yeah, everybody does. Guess what? You're like everybody else going to hell. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 says. All of these things, you've never coveted them, have you? People say they want to keep, they're keeping the law of God in order to be saved. That's a joke. That is a joke. You're either self-deceived or you're totally ignoring what you actually are like. Not one of us can say that we've perfectly, perfectly, absolutely kept all of God's commandments. That's just 10 of them, and we can't keep all of those. That's why I say this is a schoolmaster. In fact, I've told you this before, but there's often times I will have somebody read the verse themselves so that the Holy Spirit can speak to them directly from the Word of God. We have to be very careful because most people do not realize or think that they are really that bad. You think I'm that bad of a sinner? I'm that bad of a sinner. But I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, God's solution to that. And again, the whole purpose of the law is to prepare people for faith in Christ. That is the ultimate purpose of the law. And until somebody believes in Jesus Christ, the law still has them under condemnation. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the purpose of the law. And Lord, even use the law in relation to presenting the gospel to someone so that they understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd equip us to be ready with answers, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.